Look at these guys go, huh? Give it up for our furniture movers. Love it. Hey, well, they're getting stuff set up. Hey, we're going to talk about parenting this morning, and let's all agree, hey, parenting is hard. Agree? Anyone not agree with that? It's like easy street. Silence, okay? Parenting is difficult. Especially parenting gets really difficult when you take your kids shopping, you actually lose them in the store. That's when it's really difficult. Long time ago when our oldest were littles, we took them shopping at Old Navy. Remember Old Navy? They had the mannequins in the front. They had the little coloring table in the back. You could have your kids coloring while mom was shopping, and then you kind of did the peekaboo, like, yeah, they're still there, and keep shopping and going back, yep, still there. Well, there came a time when my wife, Cassidy, did the peekaboo, and they were gone. They were not at the table where they're supposed to be coloring. And so you know as a parent that feeling, right, when your kids are, you can't find them. That first 10 seconds, not a good feeling. Then 20 seconds, 30 seconds, minute, 5 minutes, I can't find them anywhere. And so she had the store closed down. Our executive pastor, Chris Short, was actually shopping there with his wife, Sarah, at the time. They actually joined the manhunt for our kids, and they were looking for them everywhere, couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. They had the store in a frenzy until my wife, kind of coming to the front of the store, noticed out of the corner of her eye that one of the mannequins moved a little. And our kids were posing like mannequins in the window. Totally missed them. Totally couldn't see them there. It was those are the moments when, as a parent, you're like, yeah, we can make new ones. Like, let's end these ones here and we'll make new ones. Parenting's difficult, it's really hard. This morning, I'm here to share with you that even though parenting is difficult, and it is a journey of faith when you have kids to raise them to know the Lord, it's a journey of faith and entrusting them to God. There's high highs with parenting. There's low lows with parenting. There's times of extreme rejoicing, then there's times of extreme sadness sometimes and pain because we live in a fallen world, and that's just the reality that we're in. And so this morning, as we talk about parenting, here's what I want you guys to hear from me. We're not coming to you. I'm going to have a panel of guests up here. We're not coming to you from a place of experts. Like, we've got it all dialed in. If you just listen to us, you'll have perfect kids. That is not our posture this morning. In fact, we know that even in this room, everyone's at different places with this topic. Some of you guys still have young kids at home. You're in that phase of diapers and spit up all over your whatever you're wearing. You have to bring all kinds of changes of clothes. You're not getting much sleep. You're in that season right now. Some of you, your kids are a little bit older. You're running in the sports realm or theater or whatever it is they're doing. You're busy. You're tired. You're exhausted. Some of you guys, kids are out of the house. They've launched. They're starting lives of their own. And that, too, brings its own moments of trial. Some of you in this place have kids you've adopted, or you're raising kids in the foster care system. Some of you always wanted kids, and you've never been able to have kids. We all come from different places on this topic. So here's what I want you guys to hear from me. Every family, in a lot of ways, is a little church, but every church is a big family. And so when you look around the room this morning, you need to understand that you're sitting with the family of God. And as you look around, you're going to see kids of all ages. And these kids in the church are to have spiritual parents. The community of God is still to come around them and disciple them. And so as we talk about parenting, what I want you guys to hear is discipleship. That's really what we're talking about. So whether you have kids of your own or you need to adopt some spiritual children right here in the family of God, I believe this message, God has something for you this morning. Okay, so I just want you to lean into that. As we dive in, I want to start with Psalm 127. Okay, Psalm 127, starting in verse 3, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame, even when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." So this morning, when we talk children, I want you guys to picture an arrow. That's what God's word is telling us. Children are like an arrow in our quiver. And this arrow has a specific purpose, doesn't it? I mean, this isn't a dart. We're not throwing this thing. This has a specific purpose that it's to be carried out to fulfill. And so before I go in, before we bring the guests up, I actually just want to walk through kind of this picture of kids. And I want to give us three commands we find in Scripture for how we are to be parents and raise our kids to know the Lord. Okay, so the first thing I want you guys to notice about this arrow, this little piece back here, is called the nock. And this is what actually attaches the arrow to the bowstring. Okay, and for us, if we were to run with this, for us, this represents how our kids need to feel connected. They need to feel engaged and securely in the grasp of a family. They need a home, right? This home is where they feel confident. And even when right now, if I were to attach this arrow to the bowstring, but actually you would hear it click in because it's connected and it's firm in that. It's not going anywhere. And our kids need that. That's the little knock. This is the fletching here. These little guys actually make the arrow fly straight. If we didn't have the fletching, when we launched this arrow, it would just tumble, right? And not really carry out any kind of meaningful function. This fletching is really important. And for us, for parents who love the Lord and want to raise our kids to know the Lord, I want you to think of this fletching as educating them in the Word of God. Teaching them, hey, this is what the Word of God says. And every time we do that, it's like we're gluing the fletching onto our arrow. Every time we discipline our kids in the way of the Lord, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's going to be fruitful for training them up in righteousness to come. Every time we discipline them in the way of the Lord, again, it's like gluing that fletching on to this little arrow. Every time we help equip them to understand the culture that they're going to be shot out into so that it has no impact on them, so that they can remain strong, it's like we're gluing another piece of fletching on to the arrow because we want them to fly straight. We want them to find their mark. We actually want them to carry out and fulfill all that God has for their life. And so these are really important ways that we train them to do that. This middle section in here is called the shaft or the spine. And this is really the strength of the arrow. This is what actually helps this arrow hold up to the pressure of being launched out of that bow. You get this pressure wrong. You get this strength wrong that when it's fired, it'll disintegrate. It'll explode. Right? Too much flex and it becomes no good. Not enough flex and it becomes too rigid and you can't fire it. And so as the arrow flies, it actually flies through the air like this. And I think that's just a great picture of how we're to launch our kids through this world. This world is going to put pressure on them. It's going to lean on them. It's going to oppose them. Blessed are those who bend and do not break, right? Those are the flexible. Our kids need to be equipped that way. But probably the most important part of this arrow, I mean, it's all really important, but man, this tip is super important. Oftentimes, when it comes to our kids, you know, they kind of come to us like this, don't they? Because this tip really is their relationship with the Lord. Do they have it or don't they? Because if they don't have that relationship with the Lord, we can focus all we want on this notch, making sure they've got a good family home, they're connected, they've got some self-confidence, they're reassured. We can teach them the Word. We can discipline them appropriately. We can equip them with the culture and how it's going to put pressure on them. We can make sure they're strong and educated and understand what they're doing. But if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, what kind of impact can they really have in the spiritual battle we're in? Because we are in a spiritual battle. You guys have heard this said before. When you become a believer, you're not born into peacetime. You're born into what? Wartime. You're born into wartime. And the reality is our kids are born into wartime as well. How are we equipping them to actually be effective in the spiritual battle that they are faced with? And so as their parents, we want to see them engage with Jesus and actually make him Lord of their life. And when Jesus is Lord of their life, it doesn't matter what this world throws at them, they are equipped to pierce it, to run right through it, to not be swayed to the left or to the right, to find its mark and actually have the intended impact that we want them to have. In this battle that we're in, we want our kids to deal a blow to the enemy. In fact, Psalm 127 actually phrases our kids, it puts it in this position. Our kids are the greatest weapon in the spiritual battle we could have. We get to disciple our kids, raise them up to know the Lord, and equip them to be like this arrow so that when we launch them, man, are they effective. J.D. Greer says it like this. I love how he kind of puts this. He says, our kids were given to us for the purpose of the mission. When we treat them less like arrows and more like accessories to our lives, we're not only stunting their development, but also discouraging them from finding God's plan altogether. Like, we could focus on all these other things. I could focus on making sure they are academically sound, that they make sure they get that academic scholarship, or they're trained in soccer or whatever, volleyball, so they get that sports scholarship, get into the right school. We want to make sure they get into the right school, have the right education, so they get the right job, so they can make enough money to provide for their family. Like, all these things are this part of the arrow. We can do all those things, yeah. And we can even train them on what the Bible has to say about that. But if they have no personal relationship with Jesus, have we really equipped them to be useful in this spiritual battle? And I say no. No, this is what it looks like. And this is the relationship with Jesus, understanding his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his mission to reach a lost and dying world. This is an arrow that'll fly. And as parents, right, we have that bow. And our parenting years are all about kind of equipping this arrow, making sure it has the right head to actually have the intended and desired impact we want in the spiritual battle. And then we start to pull it back. And what's our job? At some point, we have to release, right? We have to release because this arrow was made to fly. And the reality is when we release our kids and we've equipped them properly, they will fly farther and more powerfully than you and I ever could. And that, as a parent, is our desire of our kids, is it not? Absolutely. But the reality is a lot of times, especially in this day and age, like, we want to protect our kids. We want to hold on to them. This world, dangerous place. This world's not kind. It's hard. Life is hard. And so a lot of times we tighten our grip on this, and we want to engage in the spiritual battle, but we start engaging with it like this instead of actually using the bow and the arrow for its intended purpose. And how ridiculous is this? Like, if I saw a guy doing this, like, we're not going hunting together. Like, that's ridiculous. And this is why, here's a good truth for all of us, is the strength of being a godly parent, the strength of being a godly dad and a godly mom, it's not in the holding on, it's in the letting go. Because we work really hard to craft these arrows, don't we? And they need to reach their desired impact, but the only way they're going to do it is if we let them go and entrust them to the Lord. So this morning, I want to kind of help us answer that question, how do we do that? And for me, I think we find three commands in Deuteronomy 6 that if we carry these commands out, we're on our way to building a pretty solid arrow. And so here's what Deuteronomy 6 says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That passage of scripture, it's referred to as the Shema. It's because of that first word there in verse 4, that word hear. That word hear means to hear and obey. We want them to be obedient in that. And that Shema carries in it three commands. That first command is that we're to love the Lord our God with our whole being. And as parents, that's where we start. We start with our own relationship with Jesus. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole being. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 127, this is a dangerous weapon in whose hand? the warrior. And if we have not submitted ourselves to Christ and we have not realized that we're in the spiritual battle and engaged with the spiritual battle, and we haven't become that warrior, we have nothing to offer our kids in the way of discipleship. We will be ineffective archers at launching these things into the battle. It all starts with your own walk and relationship with the Lord. Are you a warrior for Christ? If you are, you have something to offer your kids in the way of discipleship. The second command is that we are commanded to lead our children by teaching them who God is and what he has done. Remember the fletching, what God's word says. Discipline them in the knowledge and way of the Lord. Instruct them on how to engage with the culture around them. That's the whole point that Moses is making in Deuteronomy. His people, this new generation, is about ready to cross the Jordan, enter this new land full of Canaanites, a different culture. He does not want them to be impacted by that culture. He doesn't want them to go into Canaan and become Canaanites themselves. So what does he do? Remember the statutes of your God. Remember his laws. Walk in them. Also, remember what our God has done. He has freed you from slavery in Egypt. He did miracles and provided for you in the wilderness. He led you by a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. That is the God you serve. Do not forget him. And as parents, we have the same call to teach our children the word, but also to share our story of what God has done in our lives. You and I, if you're a new believer, if you're a Christian this morning, we have been rescued from slavery to sin. Do our children know our story and how great our God is? That's the second thing. That's the second command that we see in Deuteronomy 6. The third one is we're commanded to live a life that points your children to Jesus. Live a life that points your children to Jesus. We're to talk the talk, but we're also to walk the walk. And man, kids can sniff out the hypocrisy, can't they? I've heard it said this, our children are like little mirrors reflecting back at us all of our own inadequacies. And that is so true. All my own failings as a dad and a parent I see in my kids. That's just the way it is. And so living it out means we're living a life of authenticity and transparency with our kids, not pointing to ourselves as the Savior, but pointing our broken selves and our broken kids to a perfect Savior. We do that by sharing with them, here's how the grace of God has rescued me. Here's how the mercy of God has satisfied me. Here's how the forgiveness of God has made it so I can be in right relationship with him. So we're to love God with our whole being. Teach our kids not only God's word, but also what he's done in our lives, and then live a life of authenticity where they can see your faith lived out day to day. Right now, I want to invite our panel up, wherever you guys are at. Come on, make your way up here. And as they come up here, I want to share a couple things with you guys. One is, I didn't ask these guys to be on the panel today so that you could hear from some parenting experts. Very rarely do I find a parenting expert I completely agree with, but these men and women up here are people that I respect. I think they've done a good job with parenting, but I think that we've got a lot to learn from their successes and also our failures as well. So with that set up, we've got the Schroeders over here. Would you guys introduce yourselves and tell us who your favorite child is?
Excellent. Paul and Linda Schroeder, that's our family up there. Going left to right is our son, Jacob, and his fiance, Mackenzie. He's 25. Then there's myself and our daughter, Rachel. She's 23. My beautiful wife there. And our youngest, Caleb, will be 21 next month. And we have been married 30 years. And there's no question my favorite is Rachel.
Good job. You answered it. Cool. Brett?
Okay. So we're on. So this is Brett. I'm Brett and Shawnee Wilkes. We've been married 36 years. And so this is our family up here. We have the two daughters. Our favorite oldest child is Chantel, and our favorite youngest child is Sonora. And then her husband, there's Jason's married to Chantel, and then Jesse, and then there's thing one through four.
Love it. Love it. This is my wife, Cassidy, and we've got three kids. Stanton's our oldest. He's 20. Libby's 19, Romy's 12, going on 13 and 14 all at the same time, but there they are, a beautiful family there. So, guys, these are our families. You guys have been parents for a long time. You've seen a lot of things, And so maybe Brett and Shane, maybe you guys start us off. Like, what did discipleship in the home look like for you guys?
Sure. I threaten them. Okay. The fifth commandment is obey your parents, for this is right. I'm kidding. We live on a compound, our little family does. It's pretty cool. But we came from Colorado 22 years ago tomorrow, actually. And before that, they were in charter schools there. And then they were in the charter schools here. So we always drove to school at least 30 minutes one way. One of the biggest ways was music, intentional talking. Gabe did a sermon a little while ago about worship. You will never memorize a worship or a sermon series, but you will memorize a song, and that can speak mightily into these little brains that are forming. Also, serving. We have served since the beginning of our marriage. Our kids were little. They would be passed around to all the youth, and we've always served almost kind of at the same levels of where our kids were, because that allowed us to get to know who they were with and what was going on in their lives to that capacity.
Good.
Prayer. We prayed a lot with them.
Nice. I like it.
So I would add it just, I traveled extensively when I was throughout the years. I mean, not as much as some people, but I was gone about 40 weeks of the year, three nights a plus. So Sean, I did do a lot of single parenting. So for me, when I came home, I wanted to be very intentional with my time, because I think one of the key things is time with your kids. You can't just replace it by just having, you know, half an hour of quality time. So, and again, it was just like Shawnee said, serving and living it out yourself. I think that was one of the biggest things for me is, do you live it out? Do you demonstrate it? And they get to see that as you go along, if you do or don't. And then just how I love my wife. How you love your spouse is a huge thing on impacting living out your faith. Mm-hmm. And I would say probably one of the things, and I share with the last one on this one, because I think probably the biggest thing that I would, if we would have done different, as we did walk our kids through it, demonstrate it, serve, but when things happen in life that are scary, we would protect our children sometimes and not let them in on it at an age-appropriate level, to pray with us, so they didn't get to see the victory sometimes. And so I think one of the things we do differently is, as we hit those things that we're hitting our knees about, how do we help them at that age under praying about that stuff, so they get a chance to really see the victory that God's going to deliver.
That's good. Go ahead.
Yeah, as Lynn and I talked about this and looked back over 25 years of parenting and tried to figure out what are we going to say when Josh asked us this question, I mean, one of the things that we just saw consistently through the years was routines and rhythms of life, maximizing those natural routines and rhythms of life. We really celebrated when Josh told us he was using Deuteronomy 6 as the background of this message today, because that as you go was really how we ended up doing it. It was as we went, natural rhythms and routines that we then co-opted and really used as discipleship-making tools in our lives. I'll give you one example. When our kids were really little, every night, this was the rhythm and the routine in the Schroeder household. It was bath time, book time, bedtime. We didn't compromise that. And bath time is a great time for us to engage your kids, and it's fun, and it's bubble bath, and it's all those sort of things. It's a joyous time. There's laughter. There's humor. We can talk about being washed in the Word. We can be talked about that God washes our sins away. Like, there's so many fun things you can do there as you wrap them up in a big towel and talk about how God wraps his loving arms around them, and there's so much to that time that's just one-on-one time dialed into them. And then book time. They get to pick a book, and you get to pick a book. Right? And then their kids, their dad's a pastor, they knew how to extend that because they would say, Dad, one more Bible story, Dad, just one more Bible. Like, they knew how to play the game, right? But man, we're reading the Word to them. We're in the Word to them, whether it's the little Bible story book or it's actually getting in God's Word with them. Book time could become an anchor time for that. And then the prayer time and just that ritual of ending the day together in God's Word and praying. Mm-hmm. That's one example of just a routine and a rhythm that really can take a greater degree of intentionality as opposed to how fast can we get from after dinner to them sleeping in their beds. And that was a big piece for us. And then one more R word, relationship. We sought out couples who were a stage ahead of us in their parenting so that we could learn from them and watch from them and they could speak into our lives. We were very intentional about journeying with other couples who were in our same stage because misery loves company.
Adding to that. ourselves being in a just anchoring Bible study, ourselves being just looking to the Lord for direction, having those mentor couples for us in Christ, being Bible study fellowship is what I did and brought the kids with me too. So just being surrounded by God's people.
It's good.
Yeah, I would say for us, there was a season when the kids were younger that we homeschooled, and then they've been in private school, they've been in public school, and so I've worked, I've stayed home. We've had lots of different opportunities to invest at different levels with them. When we were homeschooling, it was easy to just incorporate that into our school time, and so that was very intentional discipleship time. But when they went to school or when I was working full-time, it looked a lot more like as we were going about our days, and so music and story times and things like that. But then as they got older, it looked more like storying along with them. So when we were talking in the car about life and whatever was going on, because we were also in small groups and Bible study, God was working in our lives too. And so we could relate things to them as, you know, something comes up in their life. It's like, oh, that's kind of like the life of David when he went up against Goliath. And, you know, so you're just planting these seeds because we didn't have time to sit down and have Bible study time or intentional study.
Look, different seasons. You guys, make sure you text in some questions. I know you got questions out there. Take advantage of that. We're going to try and address as many of them as we can. But one question that was texted in is, and I'd like you guys to kind of speak to this, is what's the balance between being our kids' parents and being their friends?
I have a very strongly held opinion on this. I think it's clear in Scripture the mandate for us that God's given to us is parenthood, is to parent our kids. And our kids can have lots of friends. We can be friendly. I hope we would be friendly to our kids, but they don't need us to be their friend, right? They need us to be their parent. And I'm specifically talking about the birth to, 18 age, right, before potentially they get their first launch, whether that's out in the workforce, whether that's to college or whatever that next step is for them. In that period of time, they need a parent. And so parent them. We see a shift, though, in parenting at that 18 and over, where that relationship does begin to shift and change more into an alongside coaching, kind of encouraging when they invite us in. It does begin to shift more into that sort of friendship role. And then as they marry, if that's what God has for them, and there's another person coming in, we're not necessarily parenting them, but hopefully we can build a relationship with them that's friendly and friendship where we can, again, coach and encourage and counsel. So I sort of see it in those two halves, the birth to 18 and 18 and older, that there is a bit of a shift that happens there.
Mm-hmm. One more thing to add to that is as we look to our Heavenly Father as our Father, we model that to our kids. He's our friend. He's our disciplinarian. He's our authority. And so those tenets, we hope to translate in our parenting.
That's good. Brett, Shawnee, I've got a doozy one for you. You ready for this one? This is just hot off the press. It's a really important question. How do you navigate knowing who to trust with your kids, especially considering emotional, physical, and spiritual safety, specifically with toxic family members?
Yeah. We've had some experience with that. So one of the things is with any toxic relationship, so, and maybe just to give a caveat of me, I was a very protective dad, and I still am. I'm a protective grandpa. But so it is our role as dads to protect our families. It's our roles as a mom to protect our family. We need to protect our children. And so with that, I would be the guy that, that my daughters were going over for a birthday party at night, going to spend the night at someone's house, and there's brothers, and they were going to have friends over. I was talking to the dad of, hey, what's the plan? to keep them separated. With that context, you got to set up boundaries, and specifically when it comes to toxic relationships to protect your children. And depending on how toxic that is how far out that boundary is. So if it's a, and you know, obviously it says we need to respect our mom and dad, right, as we do. But at the same time, if that is a toxic relationship, you need to respectfully set a boundary out. And it's not about their emotions. It's about protecting your children and developing them. And then, and Shawnee's talked about it in the past, is that as if it's physical is one thing, that's a very hard boundary. But if you get in spiritual and one, as the kids age, you can have conversations and let more and more go on. And be able to help them learn about stuff. And some conversations will come up that are good, but again, you need to have strong boundaries with that. And the last one is that it's a toxic relationship that in your, at this day and age, that with the cell phones, we may lock the door and bar everything up, but we let our children have cell phones in their room at night and open the world to them, along with other technologies. So I would say, you need to have a really strong plan around that. How do you handle that? When do you let them have the cell phones? Mm-hmm. Because that is a very dangerous thing.
Yeah. I'd probably add to that a little bit. It's a question about protection. How do we protect our kids? And I would speak to the dads in the room. Like, this is your moment to shine. Like, this is your role. Like, you are the protector of your family. And especially spiritually speaking, you are the covering of your family. So remember the goal. Like, we're trying to form arrows that we will launch into this culture that will expand the kingdom of God and not be thwarted. And so if that means like you've got to say no to a family member, or you've got a toxic family member you need to set some boundaries with, like that takes priority. This takes priority over their feelings. Like, we still love them. We still want the best for them, but we've got to have strong boundaries because we don't want to compromise this. And this is so hard to do in this day and age, whether you have family or relatives engaging in a homosexual lifestyle, or maybe they're cohabitating, or they're just not walking with the Lord and they're in a destructive pattern. Like, yeah, I'm going to limit the time my kids spend with them, but we're still going to love them as family, but I'm not going to skimp on this priority. Does that make sense? So, message to the dads. Hey, for another question for you is, what do I do when I have a kid that doesn't want to go to church?
Yeah. So I think with this one, we are at church a lot, and we have been for a few decades in ministry. And so when the doors are open, we're here. And a lot of that is, because he works here, and so he has to, but
I'm forced to be here.
Yeah. We love that. And so we see the church as an extension of our family. And so for us, that is a priority. Just like spending time with our extended family, being involved with our church family is important. And we desire for our kids to have that same love and passion for the church. And so just like in our family, you give and you take, right? And so there's a requirement when you're a part of a family, like you help out with chores, you attend things together, you love each other. There's a level of commitment to the family, but also you receive a lot back from being a part of a family. And so our view for how we involved our kids was hopefully that they would see our church family as an extension. And so some requirements might look like we do ask them to attend a service, especially as they get older and they're living with us still. That's who we are. That's what we do. This is a part of our family culture. But we also ask them to serve or be involved in some way in the body. And then I think it's something that is actually an exciting part of parenting is helping them discover their gifts and talents, not just out in the world, but also like they have something to contribute. They are a part of God's family. They have been gifted with talents and gifts. And so helping them discover what those look like, whether that's serving with children or if they have a bubbly personality and they want to be outside greeting people, like help them find that and encourage them in that.
Yeah.
And then also just as you see families coming to church that maybe kids are kind of struggling coming along, or there's your kid that's struggling coming to youth group, maybe encouraging, maybe you can get involved or smile or offer to help that family out, like getting their kids checked in, or just find ways to make church a great place, a fun place for kids to be here too.
I also say, ask them why. There might be an actually valid reason why they don't want to go to church. There might be a bully in Sunday school. You know, there might be something they're not enjoying, or maybe they're bored out of their mind. They don't know how to engage with the body. Like, ask them why, and that might highlight for you a great opportunity to have a conversation and maybe address some things that we're not paying attention to in the moment. There's a whole host of reasons why kids may not want to go to church. And then above all, remember that we are in a spiritual battle, and this is still the goal, and we have an enemy that's opposed to that. And so pray over your children. Pray that they would have a heart and desire to connect to the family of God as well. Hey, Gabe, where are you at? Oh, geez, you're right there. We have any questions texted in yet?
Yep. Yeah, we got several. And then kind of like last service, questions about discipline. So there was kind of a generic question, what's your thought on discipline? And then a specific question, give advice for 17-year-old that doesn't listen to parents' authority or discipline. What could a mom do or say as a new believer?
Yeah, I think Paul and Linda, that's a great question for you guys.
Military school.
Okay, moving on.
Discipline. The text says God disciplines those whom he loves, right? So it means discipline is important, but it's done from a posture of love. And so as parents at every age and stage, when we're talking about discipline, again, the onus is on us to do that from a position of love and care and compassion. But yes, we're called to discipline. That's a critical piece of discipleship. Discipline, discipleship, same root word. I mean, there's a connection there that's really important. But again, think age and stage, age appropriate. There's lots of helpful resources out there to help you navigate that at age and stage. But that would be my first sort of response to the discipline question. The answer is yes, and age appropriate, and with authenticity and consistency. The 17-year-old not wanting to do church, mom's a new believer. Is that,
doesn't listen to parents' authority or discipline. Yeah, 17-year-old.
And I thought you said something about being a new believer there. Is that
sounds like the mom might be a new believer. Or yeah. It says, what could a mom do or say as a new believer?
I think, again, you're on your own. You're in the beginning of your own journey of understanding what it looks like to parent, to interact, to relate now through a new filter, this biblical filter. It's going to take a lot of grace. It's going to take a lot of mercy and some patience. That doesn't mean don't try to be consistent and to speak the truth as you're discovering it in real time. But to be authentic about that and to realize that this 17-year-old is also going to be having to unlearn old habits and learn new ones, it's going to take time. I think grace is your best friend through that process.
And one more thing to add to that is let Jesus's light shine through you. That will speak, pray over the family members, and just let Jesus's light shine through you as you navigate.
That's good. What's another one we got?
So we kind of talked a little bit about this, but when it comes to your kids' friends, how did you set boundaries? So you talked about boundaries with a healthy, unhealthy, like maybe family member. But what about friendships? Like, how did you guys set boundaries when it came to friends?
Lots of thoughts there. Do you guys have any thoughts you want to share?
Really just did so much involvement with the schools, with the church. We got to know families that their friendships were a part of, and we really just fostered those relationships. In fact, I can kind of look over here and see one of my girls' best friends, which is awesome. That's really, outside of that, pray. I love, because God's in the business of true transformation, even like this 17-year-old you're talking about. He turned Saul into a Paul, so pray.
Yeah, I think that's really good. And then, hey, what's going on here? even with that, it's like, explain to them the why. You know, having these conversations with your kids, hey, we don't really want you hanging out with so-and-so, and here's why. Because we're trying to do this. And this is more important to us than you feeling accepted by whatever crowd at school or whatever. Like, this is still the most important thing. So share with them the why behind, you know, why we don't want you hanging out. Not just, we don't want you hanging out with them. Then you just seem out of touch and mean. We actually have thought this through, right? Go ahead, Brent.
Yeah, and so just one thing I would add is, like I said, is choosing your children. We also had the kids at our house as much as possible to get to understand. But I think a key thing, too, is you need to review your friendships. And are you having friends that they would say that if your child had a friend of that, you'd be like, well, that's an inappropriate relationship. So you got to lead by example on how you conduct your own life to impact that.
That's good.
Can I just piggyback on the invite them to your house? Because that's how we kind of operated at our house, is like, bring them over. Like, let us help model to your friends and how we do things and how we operate and how we talk.
Yeah, I would just say, too, something that I have prayed over my kids is that they would keep a tender and an open heart to us as their parents, so that then when these moments would come up, when there was a decision to be made on what type of friendships we're going to keep and which types we're maybe not going to keep, they're tender. They, even maybe in the moment, they're not acting tender about it, but I would pray that God would keep their heart tender towards us so that we would have an influence in that, and go on a discovery with them. Ask them about this relationship. When so-and-so said that, you know, how did that make you feel? That kind of hurt, didn't it? Like, is that a good friend? Is that what the kind of friends you want to have with you? Help them have that own, that discovery, so they'll own that decision themselves.
That's really good.
Yeah, so we're going to go back to some discipline questions.
I'm seeing sounds a theme like here.
We have some undisciplined kids in the room today, and so...
Real life Hayden.
So hey, I think it's really good that we make a distinction on this. What does the Bible say about physical discipline, i.e. spanking? And then also kind of on top of that, there's another question that said, what's the biblical stance on the gentle parenting or grace-based parenting movement we're seeing in today's culture?
Wow. Is this being recorded? Here, I do have some thoughts on that, and then I'd love for you guys to piggyback into this. But, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. I mean, spare the rod, spoil the child. There is a form of corporal punishment in the Bible. Now, I think we can all come up with instances where that has been abused, even in our own lives. I got spanked by my principal. Did anyone else get spanked by their principal? Okay, that was an era, you know? Here's the deal. Here's what I would say. The disobedience, the Lord doesn't take that lightly. And when we're raising our kids, we are training them how to be obedient disciples to the Lord. And if they can't even be obedient to us as parents, we're not really equipping them well to make that transition to be obedient to the Lord. And so did we discipline our kids? Yes, absolutely. But when it came time to spank our kids or whatever it was, man, that was a long process. If we were at the grocery store and kid was throwing a fit and just was not acceptable and they were not listening and they were not obeying, I left my grocery cart there. We went home, and I'm going to deal with this right now. And I'm talking 2 hours out of my day, because one, we had to set them in the room by themselves. I had to make sure I was in a good spot to actually engage with this, because the goal isn't just to correct the behavior. The goal is to understand why obedience matters to God. Because one day I'm not going to be around. And I want my children to be God-dependent disciple makers who understand what it means to live a life of obedience to our Lord. And so when I go in there, we talk about the offense. We talk about the sin and the rebellion in the moment. And when I feel it's right, we talk about the consequence, because if there's no consequence to the rebellion, we're really not setting up, we're actually diminishing the gospel for them, because our sin had extreme consequences, but we serve a God who took those on himself. And so I want them to understand there's always consequences to rebellion. And oftentimes after the spanking had occurred or whatever, we're on 45 to 50 minutes into this thing, we spent some time hugging each other, because it broke my heart to do it, and I wanted them to actually experience the love. Like, I don't enjoy any second of this thing, but it matters more to me that you one day are a sold out Christ follower than I kind of stroke your ego in the moment because I'm worried about something else. Does that make sense, church? Yeah. It was a long process, and it wasn't something we waded into lightly.
And I would just say the goal isn't behavior modification, it's heart transformation. So take time to go through your Bible. Every time you're in church or you're doing your own Bible study and you come across something that applies to parenting or discipline or anything like that, I highlighted in orange. That's just a color for our family. And now I have a Bible full of scripture. So as I'm reading, let that become a part of the purpose of your parenting too. It's not just, oh, I want my kids to look and behave a certain way in public, so that reflects good on us. But I want them to have the heart of the Lord. Like, I want them to know what God's word says. And I know, and if out of my own conviction, why I'm disciplining and why I am training up my children this way, because God's word says so. And there's a lot of promises in there. I'll let you go.
I think it's good to remember kids like boundaries. Very important. The one thing that I'd add on top of this is if you're married, this needs to be a united front. Mm-hmm. Very important. What else?
That's right. Paul, did you have something?
So there's a part two to that was a reference to gentle parenting and grace-based parenting, yes?
Yeah, what's the biblical stance on gentle parenting or grace-based parenting that we see in the culture today?
So I hope whoever texted that question in will definitely follow up with someone on staff, because this is not a 30-second response topic. It's deeper than that. The gentle parenting, if you look at the worldview that is driving that parenting style, it is not a biblical worldview. And so I'd be very nervous about ascribing to a parenting style that's not rooted in God's word. That would be my first just caveat. And I don't equate in my brain gentle parenting with grace-based parenting. Grace is an incredibly important component to biblical parenting. Yeah. Grace and mercy both are, and forgiveness, and reconciliation and restoration. So I would be careful not to lump those two together, to understand that grace is a part of a parent's toolbox, and it needs to be. And the gentle parenting philosophy and strategy that's out there right now, trace the biblical worldview and then proceed with caution.
Yeah, that's really good. You got something else to add?
Yeah, I just want to say, so one thing that was hard for me when our kids were little is being clear on having that front, like knowing exactly how we are going to handle discipline, what that's going to look like, and we agree on that, and it's biblically based. We wrote it down. I wanted a really clear understanding of when these offenses happen, this is how I'm going to handle it. And it gave me kind of that pause in the moment. So if I was feeling emotional or I was upset or I was embarrassed of the way they were acting or something, I had a reference to go back to, and it was something already predetermined. And our kids knew what to expect. They understood beforehand. It was never a surprise. We had a conversation about it with them. This is going to be the consequence for these types of actions.
That's really good. And one of the key components of that is we always disciplined for rebellion, not mistakes, right? So the discipline looks differently. I mean, I could count on my hand how many times we actually had to spank all three of our kids, right? It was not very common, right? Because they weren't always lying or stealing or throwing fits or whatever and disobeying. A lot of times they were just making mistakes, and those are just teaching moments, right? And so we disciplined differently for rebellion, and then we just made corrections for mistakes. It's a very important distinction. But yeah, you got more to say?
Well,
Keep going.
I feel like it's important that we also acknowledge the fact that, like, we've made mistakes. I disciplined out of anger at times. Mm-hmm. There's definitely plenty of mistakes we made in our parenting. But God is a God of grace and forgiveness and love and restoration. And we talked about this before, that in Joel it says that God will restore the years that the locusts have devoured. And so if you have shame or guilt or sin or things that you hold on to and have taken with you into the future, or maybe are still dealing with a wayward child, or you're just at wit's end and you don't know what to do. God is the God of restoring, and we serve a God who moves mountains and parts seas, and he brought Jesus back to life, and that very same spirit lives in you, and his desire is to restore relationship, and that's relationship with your child too, no matter what has separated you, no matter what you're going through. God is bigger than any of it, and he desires, his plan was the family. His plan was the family unit, but the family church, and so there's hope, and also just know there's a lot of support around you.
Well said. Church, can we just tell these guys thank you for being up here this morning? You know, we just barely scratched the surface on parenting. And what you heard this morning is just our opinion, our take on it. You may have a different one. That's okay. Important thing is that we dialogue through it, because we want to create a church full of these that we launch out into this spiritual battle. And here's what else I'd say. We're going to take a time of communion right now. So if you've got your elements, great. If you don't, you want to participate, just put your hand in the air. Ushers, come forward. And make sure everyone has some. But time of communion is really important. Yeah, I got it. Time of communion is really important, especially when it comes to the topic of parenting. Because I don't know about you guys, but during this process of talking about raising kids, raising godly offspring, I'm just reminded of all the ways I failed. I'm just reminded of all the ways I just didn't do it right. Mistakes I've made. And this is where we need to be reminded of the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that the sin that we've committed, he's paid for on the cross. So can we just start off by just spending some time right where you're at to talk to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the times we got it wrong, and accept that grace and forgiveness and mercy that only Jesus can provide. So go to our Lord right now with that. Another part of parenting that we really haven't touched on this morning, but it's a reality. It is the reality that as a parent, you could do everything right. You could train them in the Word. You can discipline them appropriately. You can equip them as best you can to engage with this culture, but that they could still choose to walk away. You don't have the authority nor the control to choose how your kids respond to the gospel. And for some of us in the room right now, we have kids that are not walking with the Lord. For some of us in the room, you came to know Christ later in life after you had raised your kids. And so you, in a sense, didn't have the opportunity when they were younger to raise them to know the Lord. This moment, we remember how good our Father in heaven is. This moment's for you to realize that he loves them way more than we ever could. That he will never leave them or forsake them. That the things that you imparted to them in Scripture, if you've done that, hold on to the promise that Scripture never returns void. That still rings true in their ears.